Would you listen now with open ears as I read from this book that we love? Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered round it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. And then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron and came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" And the man said, "They have gone away, for I have heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, myrrh, and on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone. And I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in his blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned his son for many days. All his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. This is the word of the Lord. All right, well, good morning and welcome to Ironworks. We are beginning a brand new sermon series today that we're calling Meant for Good, God's Plans for Our Deepest Hurts, the story of Joseph from the Old Testament. And coincidentally, a friend of mine, Pastor Paul Anderson over at Grace Valley, we were enjoying some lovely Thai food, and I said to him, "So what are you preaching next?" He said, "I think I'm going to preach Joseph." And I said, "You want to use the same sermon title and get together and share notes?" And he said, "Sure." So we're actually collaborating on this, and that's a pretty exciting partnership we have here in Phoenixville. Chrissy and I have been married. My wife Chrissy might have greeted some of you this morning. We got married in 2001. And part of one of the experiences we had in our coming together for marriage is that I got to meet some people who were pretty special to her, people who had spoken into her life, people that she wanted to honor by having be attendants in our wedding. And there was this one person who really seemed actually to be amongst the most special of all of Chrissy's friends. It was the one that would put a smile on Chrissy's face anytime she would talk about her. She would use superlatives like incredible and remarkable. And her face would just light up every time this person's name would come to her lips. And so I was really looking forward to meeting her. And I did as we came out for our wedding. And, you know, she struck me, as described, as a remarkable person. And one of the things she said to me, or she said to Chrissy, and I overheard, is, "I'm so happy to be with you at your wedding, and I look forward to you being with me at mine." Remember that. And a few years later, we got a call, and Chrissy was invited to be an attendant in her wedding. And the reverse kind of situation was happening, and we went down there, and we were expecting this to be a really wonderful time of celebration, and we came down, and Chrissy was very busy with preparations, and I was there just sort of, you know, as a third wheel. Didn't have a smartphone to check at the time, but was just sort of trying to make myself useful. They had the ceremony, and as we drove back, there was an awkward silence in the car. There was another friend of us with us, and finally this friend broke the silence and said, "You know, I'm actually pretty concerned about her. There's something off here." And within 1 week, she had actually moved out from her wedding. She'd moved out with her husband and back home because he was a liar and he was verbally abusive. And I say that because what this passage is raising for us is this question: how do you move forward when your dream becomes a nightmare? How do you, and I want to ask you that this morning. You know, as you think about your life dreams, as you think about what you hope and desire, or perhaps what you used to hope and desire your life to become, where do you find resources to move forward when things do not happen as you expect them to or as you want them to? Can there be any good even in situations like the one I described? That's the question that the author is raising for us in the entire story of Joseph, and I want to try to take you through it and help you see what God has to say to you in this. I've got 3 points that we're going to go through. The first is the fuel of evil. Right, so in our friend's case, right, here she is, and you know, her life stream is being affected not simply by a disease that came out unexpected, by actually evil actions of another person whom she trusted. Okay. That's the story of Joseph, right? Joseph is walking through life and he's kind of happy-go-lucky, you know, enjoying his beautiful new coat, and he is met with profound evil, not in a place that he expected. So we're going to look at the fuel of evil, the purpose of God, and living the dream. So the fuel of evil, the purpose of God, and living the dream. How is it that God's dreams come to pass in the lives of his people, even in the midst of situations like the one I described? Let's get into it together. Number one, the fuel of evil. So the passage begins with this escalation. You might have seen it there. There are events that are taking place, and the events are fueling the hatred that Joseph's brothers have for him. So the passage will resound, they hated him. They hated him even more. The ante is being upped on the hatred that his brothers have for him. And I want to give you a little bit of the backstory here. We've been looking at Genesis the last couple of years in our summer season, spring summer season. You'll see reference in verse 2. It says, Joseph was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. And if you remember your Old Testament history, these women were actually servants and were asked to marry Joseph's father because who they were reported to weren't able to have kids, and so there was sort of this infighting going on amongst Joseph's wives, and they gave servants over to him to bear children because that's how you felt affirmed and honored in that culture. And Jacob went along with it, but what is apparent here and what the text will explicitly say is that he loved Joseph more than he loved his other sons. In fact, what was unusual is that typically the son who was the firstborn would receive the honor, would receive the power, would receive the inheritance, would receive the blessing. But in this family's case, the one who was the youngest was actually receiving that, right? The son of his old age, or if you know the story, the son of the wife whom Jacob loved. And so I hope you can appreciate that what's happening here is that these brothers, and perhaps some of you can identify with this, if you've ever been in a family where you know this is the case, they are the ones who would understand that they are loved less. And when you think about this coat of many colors, I was thinking about this and I was reflecting on my experience of tie-dye, back when I was in high school. What's going on with this, right? This wasn't, hippie culture kind of being prefigured here. But instead, the coat of many colors, it's also, there's another variant that describes it as coat with long sleeves. You can pick whichever one you think makes more sense. This is a coat that would symbolize royalty, right? This is a coat that would be worn by someone who is to become king. So what Jacob is doing is not simply giving a new car, the equivalent of a sports car, to the youngest kid. What he is doing is making what would be called a very pregnant statement about whom he believes is going to be the one to lead the family in the generations to come. And so that's being set up. The other brothers are feeling this sort of preferential treatment, and that's being set up. And then the coat of many colors sort of takes it to another level. And friends, I want to just comment here that part of what's being said, part of what fuels evil, right, is something inside of us, but it's also that which is done to us, right? So the fuel of evil for these brothers, to a significant extent, is sourcing not from their own choices, but from the choices of their parents, right? And some of you here today, no doubt, struggle with certain kinds of activities, dysfunction, thoughts, temptations in your life and in your mind because of the sins of your parents. That's a reality that some of you no doubt face. I do, right? And those of you here who are parents or will be parents, you need to understand that the ways in which you presently are dealing with your own issues, your own dysfunctions, those will bear fruit in your children and in their children's children in ways that you might not be able to imagine. Right? It's our culture has a term for this. It's called daddy issues, especially with the father. And so this is what's happening, that the ante is being upped and the hatred is increasing. And then there's another reference that's not as apparent in English as it is in Hebrew, but it says here that Joseph gave his fathers a bad report. So he was kind of like a tattler, but in Hebrew, the word is actually an evil report. So he may have actually been saying things that weren't true about his brothers or exaggerating. And so the idea that's going on here is that Joseph is sort of leaning into his father's favoritism to stick it to his brothers even more. Now, in the midst of all of these things, right, what we find is he starts to have these dreams. Right? In the midst of all of this, he starts to have these dreams, and the dreams at first begin to confirm what's the big elephant in the room. Is Jacob really going to give the inheritance to Joseph? Right? That's the elephant in the whole room. Jacob, of course, lived an experience where he was able to successfully steal the birthright from his brother. So all, you know, these stories would have been handed down, would have been the gossip of the family. And so the brothers are now wondering, especially the ones of the servant women, are now wondering, is Jacob going to follow suit? Is Joseph really going to have what's ours? And so this is a very, very kind of conflict-filled situation. And friends, I say this because I want to point out that what the scripture is showing us, and it's actually a strong theme in the entirety of this book of Genesis, is that you never simply arrive at hurting people, right? If you've hurt someone, right, if you've done something or said something or made decisions that have deeply hurt another person, you don't simply arrive there, you know, by happenstance. What the scripture is showing is that the hatred of the brothers was fueled not only by their own sort of choices, but by choices done, by things done to them, and by them looking at something they wanted, and they began to realize that they weren't going to get, namely, the inheritance from their father. They started to look at what they wanted, they started to realize they were not likely to get it, and that led them at first to murder, and then they sort of compromised on selling Joseph to the Egyptians and then lying to their father about it. And I want you to appreciate how callous these men must have been. Right? The scripture records in this vivid detail how they go through concocting this idea. They go back to their dad. They bring him the coat that's dipped in blood. And then they have to try to comfort him as he's in mourning and grief. But he says, I will go down mourning to my grave. There is a prescribed time. You mourn a son this long. Right? They would give a time limit. And Jacob says, no, that's not sufficient. I will never stop mourning. Right? The grief of a parent over a child, if you've ever seen that or, God forbid, experienced it, you know that there's nothing that compares. And this was the child that Jacob loved. And so these brothers are no doubt attempting to comfort their dad, knowing, number one, that they lied. Joseph is still alive. Number two, that they're responsible. James says this. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And friends, this is the first word of application that I would set before you this morning. Right? What are you currently desiring, I wonder? It's okay to desire things, by the way. Nothing wrong with that. But when desire reaches the level that you are willing to go in opposition to what God has said, you are on a path to hurting people in ways that you probably cannot imagine or appreciate. Right? You see this play out in marriage, by the way. You see some of the hardest situations that I've had to walk through with folks, some of you, in marriage, is often when one person is saying, you know, I wanted X so bad, and my spouse is preventing me from having it. Right? And all sorts of conflict and dysfunction result from that. Moses here in Genesis is really pointing this up as being the fuel of evil. that will come into contact with Joseph's life. So that's where evil is being fueled, number one. But number two, there is a purpose of God. So Joseph here is being raised, and he knows, everyone knows, that he's the one that his father loves. He feels his love. He feels his admiration. He's given this remarkable gift that is very, very significant in his story. And then to top it all off, one commentator noted that the dreams from God actually serve to escalate what's happening, right? So God, it's sort of like, you know, the family is kind of getting by with this awkwardness, with this elephant in the room, and then God decides, you know what, I'm going to up the ante. I'm going to escalate the conflict. I'm going to bring more tension to what already exists, right? First, he gives him the dream about ruling over his brothers, and then he gives him the dream about even his father bowing down to him. What God is doing is God is upping the ante. He is upping the ante for Joseph. And by the way, later on in the story, Joseph will say that when a dream is repeated, you can be assured of its certainty. And so here we have this dream, to some degree, repeated and also emphasized. And so Joseph is no doubt feeling like this is a sure reality. He's wearing the coat. He knows, he has reason to believe that his father is going to give him the inheritance. Then he starts having these dreams. His father is clearly taken back by the second one. It's reminiscent of Mary when she's approached by the angel, and it says she ponders these things up in her heart. Jacob has a similar reaction when he hears, he's first offended by the dream, not the fact that Joseph would rule over his brothers, but that he would rule over Jacob and his mother as well. He says, at first he's offended, but then he ponders it in his heart. And so here's Joseph walking pretty confidently, walking pretty excitedly about what's happening. And in a short time, he will find himself naked in a hole and then changed to a camel and then being sold to the highest bidder in a country that he doesn't know. And friends, I say that because as we ask this question, what are God's plans for his children, right? If you consider yourself a Christian or you're thinking about becoming a Christian, what are God's plans for you? There's one answer I can assure you with on the authority of Scripture. Answer probably involves surprise. One of my mentors used to have his voicemail message say this. He says, you know, our God writes a very good story. So don't be surprised if your story involves plot complication, right? If you're going to walk with God, if you're going to belong to him, then his plan for your life quite likely will involve things that you don't expect. That's the first thing we see. Right, here's Joseph in the lap of luxury, ready to take over, ready to take charge. And he finds himself in utter humiliation. He finds himself conspired against by evil and then taken away to a foreign place, to a scary place, chained to a camel. And the scripture, I think, would want to say to you, one of the reasons that this story receives as much attention as it does, commentators argue, is that the nation of Israel would find themselves in a place like this. They would find themselves with incredible promises from God of good things, of a good path, and they would find themselves in a place of humiliation, in a place of loss. And so the scripture wants to say to you, if you find yourself in that place, if you're in that place right now, if you will be in the future, God is at work for his people, even in those times, even in those places, even in those circumstances. You see, and I've seen this, where someone is in a good place, and then all of a sudden they find themselves humiliated, they find themselves unemployed, they find themselves deserted by a loved one, they find themselves a marriage is not what they thought it was going to be, and the first thing, the first place they go to is, God must not be real, or he must not like me. And what this passage is saying in quite vivid color is that, yes, God is real. Yes, God was present in and amongst the evil of his brothers. And then actually, God seems to escalate matters by way of the dream, to do something very intentionally. That God was at work in Joseph's story. He was at work in the circumstances with his brothers, and he was up to something that Joseph did not understand. So how do you live well in light of these things, right? And I want to just comment on this. There are a couple responses to a teaching like this. One response is to say, well, whatever God's going to decide, he's going to decide, and so it doesn't matter what I do, right? It might be called fatalism, right? And so one response is just to say, it doesn't matter. God's going to do what he's going to do. I'm kind of a pawn in his chess game. And it can actually lead to a depression. I've seen that as well. Another response is to say, you know what? I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I don't believe any of this. That can't be true. It can't be that I'm truly a pawn in a chess game. God must not be real, or if he is, this teaching certainly isn't accurate or truthful or able to be trusted. What is a good response to a circumstance like this? How do you respond when you find out the man you're marrying is verbally abusive, is lying, is irresponsible with money, and you find that your dream is crushed? How do you respond? How do you move forward? Well, there's two sort of approaches mentioned in this passage. The one that I think is actually the most stunning is a response of arrogance, right? Do you feel the arrogance in the brothers of Joseph as they watch him coming forward and they say to him, or they say to each other, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him. Let us throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him and we will see what become of his dreams. You see, for the brothers, they believed that by their own power, by their own evil, that they could dictate what would happen. They believed that they could control circumstances to such a degree that what they wanted could be the actual outcome, that they could somehow cause the dreams that they, in that culture, would have understood to be from God, that they could cause the dreams to be nullified by their actions. It was a response of arrogance, right? That's one response. The other response that this passage is pointing up to, and in fact, the whole account of Joseph is pointing up to, we'll find at the last chapter, as Joseph is in, most of you probably know the story. If you don't, Joseph actually will see the fulfillment of his dream as his brothers come to him and they've got to bow down. He's in charge of all of these resources. And they're terrified for their lives because they think he's going to kill them. And he looks at them in the eyes and he says, you know what? What you did to me, thinking back to this passage, that you meant for evil. You intended evil for me. That was your whole plan. But God meant it for good. And you see, what this passage is trying to show you is that the purpose of God for your life, no one, no evil, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever thwart God's purpose. No crappy marriage, no unemployment, no disability, no loss, no disappointment, none of these things can ever thwart God's holy plan for you and for this world. And so I want to talk to kind of two groups of you today. If you find yourself in that place of disappointment, if you find that yourself in that place of loss, I want to plead with you to lift up your head this morning. God is real. He is at work in ways you do not understand. The dream will always move forward. No one can possibly stop it. You do not need to abandon what he is doing and run after other things. It will come to pass. He will bless you. He will establish you. He will keep you. That's first group. Second group, there's another group here, and you identify more with the brothers. You look at your disappointments, you look at the things that you want, and you're willing to make them happen even if it costs you breaking God's law to do it. Some of you are looking at, for example, hard marriage, and you're saying, I'm out of here. I am out of here. I'm not going to put up with this anymore. I'm not going to be in a relationship I don't want to be in. And you're willing to do whatever it takes, including breaking God's law, to make it happen. Right? Maybe some of you here are tired of waiting for something you want, and you say, you know what, I'm going to make that happen too. I'm going to use the resources I have to bring about what I desire. And the arrogance involved in that, friends, when you hear those words from the mouths of the brothers, we will see what becomes of his dreams. Right? I want to plead with you, if you're in that place, if you're in that space of temptation this morning, could you consider that God's will never be thwarted? Right? That no degree of plotting or acting can change it, and you will be subject to his discipline should you proceed on this route. Right? Just kind of these two sort of actions being wrestled with here. And you might be asking this question, well, how do I move forward? Right? Do I simply, you know, believe that God is up to something good? What's going on here? And of course, this Joseph story, what God would reveal to Joseph and what I believe he will reveal to you wherever you are, is that what he is up to extends beyond what you see right now. So for Joseph, it wasn't about himself, was it? Right? The activity of God that overruled the evil of the brothers included the salvation of all of Israel. Right? Joseph goes ahead, and in fact, he will say that explicitly in chapter 50. He said, God sent me. He sent me. God commissioned me to Israel, to Egypt, in order to save my family. And in the same way, God's work in your lives, in your situations, in your circumstances, extend beyond what you're able to appreciate. And in Joseph's case, where the Bible is going is not simply to save Israel from the famine that would hit the region in a short time, but some of you no doubt have observed a striking similarity between what we're going to do as we come to this table and what we see recorded in Joseph. You see, even in the situation of Joseph, we see a man who's falsely accused by his brothers, who's betrayed by those closest to him, who is stripped of his kingly garments, who is led away wearing nothing, tied to a beast of burden, or in the case of this table, to a cross, but whose suffering would result in your salvation. And friends, I hope you can see that what God is doing in Joseph and what he wants to do in your life, more than anything, he wants to open your eyes to the love of Jesus Christ for you. Right? Joseph began to understand that there would have to be a Savior who would be exalted to heaven, but the way that he would be exalted would be first through humiliation. And friends, if you're in that place, if you're in a place where you're feeling humiliated, where you're feeling lost, where you're experiencing these kinds of things, I want to tell you on the authority of Scripture that if you are in Christ, one day you will be exalted. One day you'll be raised up. You do not need to go secure it by any means possible right now. But you can come to this table, you can see the one whom Joseph foreshadows, bearing that burden for you, praying for you, experiencing humiliation. And you can trust him. And you can move forward with him no matter what anyone else does to you. No matter what anyone else says to you, no matter what is taken away, no matter what happens to your bodies, I long for us to go forward in this kind of confidence together and to worship this God. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I thank you. Holy Spirit, I adore you because you are at work in my life. You're at work in the life of this church in ways that we don't understand. And I pray for those who find themselves with the rug pulled out from under them right now. I pray, O God, that you would give them a glimpse of what you're doing. I pray that you would assure them that your good plans cannot be thwarted, that you have good things planned, and I pray that you would lift up our hearts, that you would lift up our heads, that you would call us to repentance where we are seeking to bring it about ourselves. and that you would pour out blessing on this congregation. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.